It is indeed a joy for me to be able to be here with you. It's been several years since we were here. February, about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, we were here visiting, and y'all were still putting up with a boy of ours, but finally got tired enough to run him off, I guess. I hope that he was of some benefit to the church here and the work that you're trying to do in this area. And I know that they're enjoying the work that they're engaged in out in the state of South Dakota and Rapid City. So we'll be seeing them sometime in May. Don't ask me dates. I'll have to go get a calendar to find out to see what date it will be. But we'll be there sometime in May and visit with them. And so Tim told his mother to pass out hugs to everybody this morning and tell you that he misses you and wants you to know that he's thinking about you. As was announced in the bulletin this morning, our topic for discussion is dangers to the soul. And I want to notice, first of all, the passage in Matthew chapter 10, particularly verse 28. But in this particular context, Jesus is sending his disciples out and telling them things that they will suffer as a result of their work in carrying out his will, and lets them know that they're going to be delivered up to authorities. And he said in verse 21, brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And obviously we recognize that this same thing is true all the way through history. There have been times when governments have persecuted people for their religious convictions, and that time may very well come again even in our lifetime. He said, when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And there's a lot that can be said about that particular passage, but he encourages them to continue with their work regardless of the problems that they experience. And in verse 26 he says, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Regardless of what happens, you keep on preaching. And the verse that we're particularly concerned with in our study this morning, verse 28, when he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The soul of man let's see if I can do it this way. There we go. The soul of man is the immaterial, invisible part of man. It's either going to live forever in eternity with God in heaven, or it's going to suffer eternal destruction. And this destruction he talks about there is not annihilation. It's not ceasing to exist, but the word that's used there, destroy, involves the idea of a devil's hell. And you remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God created man. He formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed in the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, there the text said, the spirit will return unto God who gave it. And in our study, we're using the word soul and spirit somewhat interchangeable. I realize in Scripture that there is some distinction made between soul and spirit. But the word that's translated soul here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is the equivalent of the usage of the word spirit in other passages. It is that part of man that will live on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there the writer makes it clear that it is the spirit of man that goes upward. The spirit of man is designed to live eternally with God. And so the soul is the most important part of man. And we are, or we should be, mindful of the dangers facing us in this life. There are a lot of physical dangers that we face every day. But we, I think, are all aware of those, and we take necessary precautions. We buy health insurance, we buy car insurance, we buy life insurance, and we try to protect ourselves as much as is possible. But we think about the dangers to the soul as far more important to be protective of the soul. And so in light of that, I want to consider three distinct dangers in our study this morning. Three dangers that we face that will cause us to lose our inheritance, will cause us to lose the place that God has prepared for us from the foundation of the world, that is in heaven. And the first thing I want us to talk about this morning is what I've termed informational dangers, various doctrines. Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and warned them, and he uses the word, I marvel, or I'm surprised. You're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We have that same problem today. People leave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul here says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We have people today who are perverting the gospel, making it say things that it does not say. Paul goes on and says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel even than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Remember Jesus said in John 8, in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word truth there is equivalent to the gospel, the good news, the truth of God's word. When you go all the way back to creation in Genesis, the third chapter, you remember the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. What did God say to them about the tree that was in the midst of the garden? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? You shall surely die. That's what God said. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but this one, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, can't eat of it. If you do, you're going to die. Now, when the devil came to Eve and tempted Eve, what did the devil say about this fruit, this tree, that God told Adam and Eve they ought not eat of? Ye shall not surely die. How many extra words did the devil put in with what God had said? Just one word corrupted the whole thing, made it say something entirely different, in fact exactly opposite of what God said. Doesn't take but just one word. One small little three letter word is all that's necessary. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that, contrary to the thinking of many, doctrine is of vital importance. We have to be informed. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there verses 16 and 17, he said, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction. It is profitable so that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All scripture given by God. That's what we're talking about, that which is inspired of God, that which is God-breathed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but, this is one of those not but passages, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. These Christians here at Thessalonica, these individuals who became Christians, they received the word as it was indeed the truth, the word of God. And he said, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is important. It takes truth to work in believers. In fact, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find there in verse 13 that belief of the truth is indeed part of the selection process. Truth has to be believed. When he said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Listen. He's chosen you to salvation. How? Well, he tells us how. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that is, setting the Spirit apart, and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth is part of the selection process. So one who will not believe the truth, what happens to them? When you don't believe the truth, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost. You're going to be condemned forever. That's the reason we're talking about these dangers to the soul. If I don't hurry, I'm not going to get through. Are we supposed to quit at 9:45? 9:40? No way. No way I'm going to get through with it. This is one of the most important parts of it anyway, but because we need to establish the fact that truth is important to the preservation of our soul. John said in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So what we're suggesting to you is that false doctrine is one of the major dangers. We've already noted Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Ignorance of the truth is disastrous, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. They all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In Romans 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul writes to the Roman brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, our salvation is dependent upon our voluntary submission to God's righteousness. That's His will. I have to subjugate my will to His will. Those who are misinformed pose a threat. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceive you, no man deceive you. We have to be very, very careful, and we're not going to take time to read these other passages. And Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, about false teaching. Beware false prophets. There are false teachers among us. Paul warns Titus about the same thing, that they must be concerned about error that's being taught. And that's what John mentioned, 2 John verses 9 through 11. He goes on and says, if you one comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't receive him in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you even wish one well who is teaching false doctrine, John says, you're just as guilty as they are. So we must be very careful in the people whom we associate with, and make sure that we don't allow them to think that we think that they're all right spiritually. Yes, we have to be friends with people in the world. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So we have to work with, we have to associate with people in the world, many who are ungodly, very ungodly. But we cannot in any way allow them to think that we think they're all right spiritually. Isaiah said about Israel, Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I read that passage for a long time, but one day it dawned on me what that last part of that verse said. These people had a fear, they had a respect for God. And there are many, many religious people, untold thousands, millions of people that have a respect for God. They are aware that God exists and that He is the God of the universe and that He has plans for man. But that respect, that reverence, that fear of God is taught by the precept of men. It doesn't come from the truth. It comes from what some man said. That was the problem with Israel. They had a reverence for God, but it was taught by the precept of men. We need to be very, very careful. Understand that denominational people believe that doctrine is unimportant. You've probably heard the statement, preach the man and not the plan. Let me tell you, it's impossible. You can't do it. You cannot preach Jesus Christ without preaching His Word. We look at 2 John 9. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. Well, I want to be sure and get to this next point. I want to talk about some behavioristic dangers. I'm talking about our conduct. And we could spend an entire lesson just on this, maybe several lessons just on this point alone. Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is, that it enhances or it shows forth the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, I want to hear that your conduct is what it ought to be. That your conduct is such that it shows forth the gospel of Christ. That it shows forth the truth. And so our conduct, contrary to some, is of utmost importance. And we've got a number of passages that we're probably not going to get to deal with in depth. But what we must understand from Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that change is an essential element in the conversion process. In fact, that's what conversion means. It means a change. When the text says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that is, be changed. Change from one thing to something else. That your sins may be blotted out. That change is essential for sins to be blotted out. There must be repentance. Sins cannot be remitted until there is repentance. Till there's a change of heart. Sorrow for sin that leads to a change in action. That's conversion. that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus talked about understanding in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14 when he said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saying, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should be converted, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Healing comes after conversion. After they're converted, after they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, they're converted, then they're healed. Change of behavior is absolutely essential to our being acceptable to God. Acts 26 and verse 18 takes this to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Notice again, this idea of turning, this idea of changing, takes place before they receive forgiveness of sins. Now, we have so many in our society today that just simply do not accept this idea that there must be a change in action before forgiveness of sin takes place, before salvation occurs. Many will say to you, all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then He saves you. They don't even talk about any kind of change that must take place. Repentance is sorrow for sin. It's a determination to act correctly that leads to a change of life. You remember Matthew chapter 21, the story of the two sons? Man had two sons. He said, "Go work today in my vineyard." One of them said, "I go, sir," but he went not. The other said, "I will not." But later, he repented and went. There's one of the best illustrations of repentance that I know of. He changed his will. He first said, "I'm not going to go." But he changed his will and conformed it to his father's will. His father said, "Go work today in my vineyard. I'm not going to do it." But then he decided, "Yes, I will." He conformed his will to his father's will. That's repentance. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. And that's exactly what happened. A holy life is required of us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see God. Holiness is a separate life. To be holy is to be separated from the world and be made a part of God's people. Paul in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 6, deals with this changed relationship. Verse 16 beginning, "God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now let me ask you a question. When were they made free from sin? Text tells you. When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching. That, you see, there is action involved. There's a change of will, a determination to do what God wants me to do. And so that involves this idea of behavioristic dangers. The grace of God teaches both negative and positive action. Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. The grace of God which bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This grace of God brings salvation, and it teaches us. What does it teach us? There's some negative there. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's things we've got to get rid of. Put those off. That's the negative part. Then it said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the kind of life we live after we put these things off. And obviously there are a lot of temptations. And we spent an entire lesson just talking about this aspect of it. But you remember in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, James talks about this idea of temptation. And I think it'd just be profitable if we just turn there and read these verses together. Beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 1, James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" Don't say that. Don't say, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now here's where temptation comes from. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That happens to all of us at various times. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." The end result of the devil's work is death. The devil tempts us to sin, just like he tempted our Lord. When our Lord was hungry, Matthew chapter 4, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Did Jesus have the power to turn those stones into bread? Absolutely. He could have spoken the word and those stones would have become bread, and he could have satisfied his hunger. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The devil tempted him in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "You cast yourself down." Quote a scripture to him. It's written. "He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up, lest it happen that thou dash thy foot against a stone." He could have made a big display and shown everybody who he was. He told the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The devil showed him all the kings of the world and said, "I'll give you all these if you fall down and worship me." Jesus replied, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Our Lord was able to resist those temptations. Many times we today are unable to resist the temptations that Satan puts before us. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture that illustrate to us some things that will keep us from heaven. We're talking about behavioristic dangers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and this by no means is an exhaustive list, but Paul lists some things here. When he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind." Other translation will render this homosexuals. Very plain. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." This entire list, Paul said, those who practice these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he tells the Corinthians, "But such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Some of these Corinthians had been some of these things that he enumerated here. Evidently, some of them may have been homosexuals. It's very prevalent in that society. And the city of Corinth was known for the licentiousness and ungodliness that existed there. In fact, there were prostitutes that served in the idol temples as a rite of worship. They engaged in prostitution. And so it was not an unheard of thing for some of them to be homosexuals. And so some of them that were converted may have been. Paul says, "Such were some of you. But they were changed. They quit that behavior." It shows it can be done. Over in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, Paul gives another list. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And Paul may not have covered them all, but he said, and such like, anything like that. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's about as plain as I know how language can be. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We noted 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. In order for us to be the kind of person that we ought to be, we must understand and know what the scriptures teach, or else we fall into this trap. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge it therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But he doesn't stop there. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Don't tell me it can't happen, because it has happened. It will happen. There are things that are socially acceptable that are condemned in Scripture. We could talk about a number of them, but we don't have time in our study this morning. I just want you to understand that there are dangers from the standpoint of our behavior, the way we live, how we conduct ourselves. Whether we're talking about dress, or we're talking about the things that we actually do, doesn't matter. You can talk about any number of things that affect our behavior. We need to be very careful in doing those things. Some think conduct is of no consequence. Paul talked about some in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he talks about some, he said, who profess to know, but in their works they deny him. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2, there at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If, that's a big old if. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That involves what we do. Now, what time we got left? I want us to talk about attitudes just a little bit. And there's a lengthy passage, Romans chapter 7. We're not going to have time to read all that, but you can read it when you get home. When Paul talks about these things that are involved in his life, when he talks about the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do, the things that he did do, he didn't want to do. And so there are dangers concerning our attitude. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, there the wise man said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Love of God and truth is must be above everything, Matthew chapter 22. You see, our attitude is determined by the way we respond to the truth. John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Indifference is a very real danger, lukewarmness. It was a danger in the early church, Revelation chapter 3, the church there that was lukewarm. And because they were lukewarm, God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're neither cold nor hot. That's indifference. Peter said, it's better to not know than to know and turn from the truth. He uses a very plain and unpleasant illustration there. He talks about a dog that turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. That's the individuals who have known the truth and have turned from it. That's what Peter compares them to. We need to be careful of our attitude. This idea that we have that it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. It's not that important. When one believes the truth, it's going to show in his action. It's going to show in his attitude. There are a lot of people who are suffering from the danger of indifference. There are untold hundreds of thousands who are unwilling to investigate and find out truth in regard to various problems that exist even in the Lord's church. Some are just willing to accept whatever somebody else says instead of going to the Scriptures, going to the Word of God and finding out what the truth is. They're just willing to accept whatever somebody says. Teaching sometimes is passed over for lack of interest in spiritual things. I think part of the problem is that people are more concerned with material things than they are spiritual things. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. When he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Obviously, these are not all of the dangers that we can talk about, but I wanted to just make you aware of these three. Because when you consider these three, it covers pretty much any and everything that would be involved in your life or even in your thinking. And so we can be aware of them and we can guard against them. What I'm suggesting to you is we need to make sure that we have the right information. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the only thing that's truth. It's what Jesus taught. His doctrine. And we must make sure that our conduct is in accord with his teaching, Philippians 1, verse 27. Make sure you know what's right, then make sure you do what's right. Then make sure your attitude of heart is such that you desire to do what's right. That's what Paul said that he wanted to do. He wanted to do what was right. Sometimes he didn't always do it. And that's true of us today. I was reading an article about Peter. Just, I think, this morning. And Peter's a very interesting character study. Off and on and off. But eventually, he becomes very stable, very strong, stalwart, faithful in service to the Lord. He's a very good depiction of those of us today. We have problems sometimes. We're doing what we know that we ought to do. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is there at every turn. You have to be aware of it and be prepared for it. Thank you for your attention.